Let us turn again this evening to our study in the Psalm number 51. We continue in Psalm 51 at verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, we've been tracing David's confession of sin, and we've been looking at some of the implications of what he's been saying in the verses preceding our verse this evening, and we've been reminding ourselves of the various petitions from verse 7 through to verse 12 that David has been itemizing, and we've been considering these petitions individually, because each of them is a specific request which is part of the total experience of repentance and restoration to God once again. We've been reminding ourselves that this is the penitential psalm, the greatest of the penitential psalms. And in this psalm, repentance is being described. Conviction of sin is being described. And these things, as we shall see later on, are recorded that we ourselves will identify if we are penitents and if we do seek to be delivered from the guilt and the power of sin, as David was seeking, then we will seek to identify ourselves with this particular psalm. David is speaking here for every penitent heart when he pens these particular words. We came to the final petition, in a sense, that he makes last time: restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, or uphold me with a willing spirit. And in verse 13, David is turning to something different to what we've been considering for the past number of weeks. He is turning to what the effect of pardon and restoration is going to have upon his life. He is making a solemn vow before God. He is saying, if God will purge him with hyssop, in verse 7, if God will make him to hear joy and gladness, verse 8, if God will turn away his face from his sin and blot out all his iniquities, if God will create in him a clean heart, if God will not take away from him the Holy Spirit, if God will restore unto him the joy of salvation once again and give him a new spirit in a proper relationship to God once again, David is saying that there are going to be consequences that will flow from his own experience of these things. And he is going to make sure that these consequences are flowing from his life henceforth. He is making a vow to teach transgressors the ways of God. And as we shall see in other verses to come, there is the fruit of restoration. David speaks of it, and David is making a promise to exemplify and evidence the restoration of his life to God once again. He is going to be a different man from this time forth. And there surely is a principle there, and it's a principle that we find in many places in the Scriptures, and that is that reconciliation with God, restoration from a condition of backsliding and so on, always is evidenced in the life of an individual. We cannot go through the kind of experience that David is recording here, where we loathe ourselves for our sin, and where we have joy of salvation once again, and our life simply goes on as it has before. That is a spiritual and a psychological impossibility, according to the Word of God. When we are converted to Christ for the first time, away at the very beginning of our conversion, that conversion is evidenced by a change of life. And when subsequently we experience restoration or new insights or new joys of salvation, again, each of these new experiences is going to be evidenced in the kind of life that we live and in the kinds of things that we say. And what I'm saying, therefore, is that the Christian life is not simply one long progression from infancy to maturity in Christ. Our Christian life, in many ways, is a series of stages, a series of steps, and often these stages or steps are to be found in times of crisis, when we understand new things about God, new things about ourselves, and we come forth from various experiences of temptation and so on, and we are strengthened in the Lord. We are stronger in faith than we have been hitherto. We are deeper in our understanding. We are wiser in the things of God because of what we have gone through. And not only are we wiser in terms of what God has done for us, but we are also wiser in terms of what God expects us to do for Him. Because there is the principle in Scripture that those who have received much, there is correspondingly much required of them. And if you and I have received great privileges, and if we imagine that we are deeply knowledgeable in the things of God, then we must be very careful to express that knowledge and to share that knowledge and to evidence that we are indeed wise in the ways of God. Because if we have received much light, then we have an obligation to share that light. It is absolutely forbidden for the people of God ever to hide their light under a bushel. And the principle applies to us all, and it's found in the Old and New Testaments alike. The people of God must express the depth and the degree of the grace that they have experienced from God. And that is what David is understanding. And that is David, and that is what David is making a vow to do. He says, if God will do these things for him, then he says, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And I want us to look then at this vow that David is making in verse 13, this vow to teach the ways of God to others. And I want, first of all, to emphasize what it is precisely that David is saying that he is going to teach to the transgressors. He says he's going to teach the transgressors thy ways. He's going to tell sinners about the ways of God. And he's going to tell sinners of how he has come to a deeper understanding of the ways of God. And it seems that out of the whole context of the psalm, that David probably has something very specific in mind when he speaks of teaching others the ways of God. And that is, he's going to teach others the ways of God in the way that God deals with sinners, in the way that God deals with sin, and in the way that God deals with backslidden saints. I suppose there are many things that the people of God are commanded and exhorted to teach to sinners. We have to tell sinners that God exists and that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We're to teach sinners what God is like. We're to teach sinners many things that the Scripture emphasizes concerning who God is, what He is like, and what He does. But above all, we must tell sinners, transgressors, that God is merciful to sinners. That according to verse 1 of this psalm, David, you recall, was making his prayer on the basis of the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And we are to tell sinners that God is great, but God is gracious. And we're to tell sinners that God is gracious because He has been gracious to me. And there is nothing quite carries the force of witnessing about God. There is nothing quite carries the same persuasive force as when we speak concerning things that we know for ourselves about God. Not just because we've heard about it in sermons, or because we've read about it in books, or even because the Bible says so. Ultimately, of course, all our beliefs and experiences must be governed and controlled by the teaching of the Scripture. But nonetheless, there is such a thing as Christian experience. There is such a thing as the joy of salvation. There is such a thing as the power of sin being done away in the life of the people of God. And there is such a thing of the saints of God being enabled to overcome temptations that hitherto they were not able to overcome. And there is such a thing of having a deep certainty that our sins are pardoned and that we do have peace with God. And that's not just a matter of doctrine or something that we read about. That is something that we have in the depths of our hearts. Now, I'm not saying that our experiences are the ultimate guide in these things. But I am saying that in the Scriptures, the people of God have experiences of God. And these experiences are in their heart, in their soul. That's what David's been speaking about in all these verses that we've been considering. A clean heart, a new understanding, a right spirit, the joy of salvation, his bones crushed, bones to rejoice once again. All of these things have to do with his inner life. And his inner life is something that is experimental. It has to do with how he feels and how he responds to the teaching of the Word of God. And what I'm saying, therefore, is that if you and I are to teach sinners the ways of God, we must know what we're speaking about, not only in terms of understanding Scripture, but in terms of being persuaded out of our own experience that these things are true and that the mercy of God is a real thing, because in our hearts, in the light of what the Scripture says, in the light of what we have experienced, in the depths of our hearts, we know that the mercy of God is a real thing. So we're going to tell sinners the ways of God in dealing with sin. Now, this involves many, many things. David is learning, and he is expressing in this psalm, he is learning something that the Scripture emphasizes again in many places. And that is that God is not mocked and that we're going to reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. We're going to find that we dare not trifle with our souls and with the commandments of God. And if we're going to sin, even as Christian believers, David was a saint of God, remember. He never lost his salvation. But David did learn the hard way that the way of the transgressor is hard. And David knew that sin, whilst it may bring momentary pleasure, it never brings peace or happiness to the soul. There is always a bitter taste and a bitter fruit in the life of the man or the woman who sins. And sooner or later, every sinner must come to terms with the fact that sin leads to sadness and to sorrow. And it is only in keeping God's commandments and doing those things that please Him that bring to us not only a good conscience and a good hope, but bring to us a sense of well-being and happiness and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And we're to tell sinners that we understand the ways of sin, and we're telling them not only because God's word says it, but because we know from our own experience that sin never brings peace. It never brings the joy that it promises to bring. And there may be a sweetness and a pleasure in sin, but it always only lasts for a season. And then comes the remorse and the pang of conscience and the fear of God, and the sense that all is not well with our souls. And David is going to teach sinners God's way. God's way is that if we obey Him, He will bless us. If we do not obey Him, He will bring a curse upon us. David has experienced that, and David is going to teach sinners these very things. Now, let us keep in mind that David was not simply the king, and he was not simply one of God's saints, but David was also a prophet. And when David is saying that he's going to teach transgressors thy ways, David, I think, means not only that he is going to speak in terms of verbalizing God's ways to transgressors, but David is going to write concerning God's ways. David is God's prophet. And it is my own belief, for various reasons, that many of the Psalms that are attributed to David, in fact, were written not in David's young years, but in David's older years. This Psalm, for example, Psalm 51, is one of the ways in which David is teaching transgressors the ways of God. He is explaining by the Spirit inspiring him. He is explaining the truth concerning God, concerning sin, but concerning grace and salvation. And I think that there are many of the great psalms that we sing, and they were written after this psalm. They were written from the maturity of David's experience of God's grace. Take, for example, Psalm number 23. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm not going to be over dogmatic. But I'm going to suggest to you that Psalm 23 was not written when David was a young shepherd boy. And I'm saying that because we think of it as the shepherd psalm. And it is the shepherd psalm. But that doesn't mean to say that it was written by David as a shepherd. I'm suggesting to you that Psalm 23 is not the psalm of a young David. It is the psalm of an old David who is looking back over his life and who knows that his life is coming to an end. And he is looking back the way that God has led him. Even through the midst of his enemies, God was still providing a table for him. God had many times led David by the still waters of rest. God had again and again restored David's soul. The Psalm 23 is the psalm of someone who has known what it is to go into the valley of the shadow of death. It is someone who has known what it is to be encompassed about with enemies, and on every single occasion to be delivered by God and to have all his needs supplied. It is a psalm written by someone who can face the end of life because he looks back over all his life and he knows that the God who has been his shepherd in good days and in bad days is going to shepherd him into eternity. Only goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And now he looks forward to death. The days of his life are coming to an end, and he is going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And David here is making a vow that he is going to attune his mind. He knows that he has the prophetic spirit, and he is going to record the things of God's grace, the way that God is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy, and that all who come to God and take him, as it were, for their shepherd, they will be protected, and the rod and the staff of God all their life are going to be their comfort, and the house of the God of the Lord is going to be their home forever. David is making that vow. And David had many psalms yet to write. And Psalm 23, I would suggest to you, is one of those psalms. It is one of those ways in which David is going to teach transgressors the ways of the Lord. Now, this is something that's quite interesting, and it's quite important, because it does remind us in our generation that we are to be the witnesses of the grace of God to our fellow men. You have this in the Old and New Testaments alike. This idea of personal witness to the things of God. That's why I was reading in Psalm number 66. At verse 16 there, the psalmist says, "Come near, all you that fear God, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul." You have Psalm 116, for example, the same principle. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I'll take the cup of salvation, but I will also pay my vows in the presence of the Lord. And what are the vows? Amongst other things, what are the vows? I believed, therefore have I spoken. I will speak, says the psalmist in Psalm 116. I will speak concerning the things that I believe. And what does he believe? He believes that God heard his cry, delivered his feet from falling, his eyes from tears. God saved his soul. God gave to him the cup of salvation. He's going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living as a bright and a shining light. He's making a vow, and he says, I'm going to live, and I'm going to speak concerning the things that God has done for my soul. And you find the same thing in the New Testament. It's most interesting that the Apostle Paul, for example, speaks of his own conversion experience. In Acts 21, Acts 26, again, you remember, he gives his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He speaks of how he has kept the faith, fought a good fight, and so on. But in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is telling those civil rulers before whom he was to appear, he was telling them how he was converted and how he became a Christian and why it was that he was preaching Christ and why it was that he was willing to suffer for Christ. And it seems to me that in the Scriptures there is a good foundation for the people of God to be speaking to their fellow men about the things that God has done for their soul, and that we are in fact hiding our light under a bushel if we imagine that to give our testimony is out of place or not our duty or not our calling. We leave that to the ministers and we leave that to the elders. Now, of course, there's a tremendous danger in giving our testimony. And I've heard plenty of testimonies, and I'm sure you have also, where you have a whole history of sin and evil, and then how the Lord found me. Now, we don't find that in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in giving his testimony, is very, very careful not to speak too frequently about the kind of life that he lived before he was a Christian. There are some things that it's better not to speak about. But there are other things which it is essential that we speak about, and that we tell men that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we explain how he is our Savior, and how we came to know him, and what he has done for our soul. Now, of course, we are to testify according to our calling in life. I'm to do more public speaking in that regard than you have to do. And our various callings in life, of course, will determine when and how and so on. But nonetheless, the principle remains that if God has done great things for us, then let us tell men that God has done great things for us. Let us not hide our light, either because we're ashamed or because we're afraid. Our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew 5, you remember, you are the light of the world. And by that he means you are the only light of the world. And if you're not going to shine, then the world is going to remain in darkness. And if you don't speak about Christ, no one else is going to speak about Christ. If Christians don't tell men that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, nobody else is ever going to tell men that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Those who have received grace must express grace. Freely we have received, freely we must give. And there is a duty, I'm saying, upon every Christian believer, according to our opportunity, our calling, standing, according to the degree and the depth of our experience of grace, according to all of these things, nonetheless, there is an obligation upon the people of God to teach thy ways to the transgressors, with whom we mingle day by day, and who do not know the ways of the Lord as we do. Well, that's what David is saying. That's what he's going to teach. But then also, secondly, and much more briefly, of course, he tells us what the result, or what he hopes the result of teaching God's ways is going to be. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Sinners converted. That is David's ambition. That's his desire. And that is what he's going to aim at in teaching transgressors the ways of God. Now, Rabbi Duncan, commenting on this very verse, makes the point that there are probably two classes of Christians where you find most keenly the desire for the salvation of sinners. And that is when a Christian is newly converted to Christ, and when we are filled with our first love. We are almost totally unafraid, unashamed. We're sometimes naive, but at least love covers a multitude of sins, and love does seek to serve. And Rabbi Duncan is making the point that new converts have a desire to see others converted to Christ. And that is true, and I'm sure it was true of you when you were first converted. It may be true still. It may not be true still. If it is not true, something sadly has gone wrong. But also he makes the point that not only in the first flush of our conversion, but also he says when backsliders are restored, then they also have a desire to see the conversion of sinners. Because they know afresh, and they know with a new keenness what it is to be delivered from sin, because they were in the position of sinners. And David here is conscious, through the recent experience, of this terrible conviction when he knew that God was angry with him and he was in danger of falling away from God. David knew the danger, and David is appreciating God's salvation and how he longs for fellow sinners who are no worse than he is, no worse, how he longs for them to experience the same also. Now, David here is saying that he wishes to teach transgressors so that sinners will be converted unto thee. And sinners can be classified as two groups. Sinners and transgressors can be unbelievers. Those who are unconverted, they're sinners, they're transgressors, and they must be converted. But don't forget also that Christians can become sinners. Backsliders are sinners. A Christian believer who never loses salvation, but yet neglects to pray and neglects to read the Scriptures, and who deliberately and habitually pursues sin and transgression, that Christian is a transgressor. And so we mustn't simply see transgressors in terms of those who are outside of God's salvation. We're all transgressors. It's a matter of degree. And sometimes we become very public transgressors, even as the people of God. And we need to be converted unto God. Just as the sinners who are not believers, they must come to God in repentance and in trust in his mercy. But what about the backslider? David has recently come out of a backslidden condition. And in that backslidden condition, David's life was indistinguishable from the life of any other transgressor. And that life must be changed. If I'm a backsliding Christian, I've got to change. I've got to cease to become a backslider. And I've got to be converted to God once again. That is, return to God. Come back to God. And repent and find again my first love. Now, that is something that is entirely in line with the teaching of Scripture. You remember our Lord's words to Simon Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Simon Peter was already converted, but he had to be converted again in the sense of restored, in the sense of returning to God, because he blasphemed and he fell away temporarily and he was verging on perdition. And the only thing that kept him from ultimate falling away was the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ had prayed for him, "that thy faith fail not." And so here we have the desire of David that all sinners, whether they be those who make no profession or those who do make a profession, if we are in sin, David's desire is that we get out of sin and that we come back to God once again. Now notice what David is saying concerning conversion. "Sinners shall be converted unto thee." Conversion is a turnabout. Conversion is a change of mind, a change of heart. It is a change of life. And to be converted means to think differently, to live differently. But it is possible to undergo a conversion, a kind of a conversion, that is not unto God. And that's the point, and that's the danger. Often when people become convicted of sin, they give up the particular sin. It may be that a man is a drunkard, and he knows that drunkards don't inherit the kingdom of God. And so he ceases to be a drunkard. Or he may cease to be a fornicator, or a blasphemer, or a thief, or whatever it may be. He ceases to do that thing that he knows will exclude him from the kingdom of God. But that does not mean that he's been converted to God. It's one thing to give up certain bad habits and even to give up certain evil thoughts. It's an entirely different thing to come to God. And David here is not praying simply that sinners will give up their sins. He is praying that sinners will come to God. To be converted is not just a negative thing, putting sins out of our lives. To be converted is something intensely positive and practical. It's not simply that we cease to do the old things. It's we begin to do new things. We begin to pray. We begin to read the scriptures. We begin to mingle with God's people. We begin to have a desire to serve Christ, to give of our time and of our substance. We begin to love the brethren. We begin to desire to do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. To be converted is to be brought to God in faith, in hope, in love, but supremely evidenced by obedience. The man who is converted unto God is a man who walks in the presence of God, who does the will of God, who is fearful of losing the presence of God, who is afraid to offend God. That is the man who has been converted. And that is what David is making a vow to teach in order to try to accomplish. Now, David speaks here confidently. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, sadly, it is not always the case that even when we do teach sinners God's ways, that they are converted unto him. But nonetheless, it often is the case. It often is the case that when we teach the ways of God, sinners are converted. And I myself am absolutely convinced that there is a relationship by the amount of teaching concerning God's ways and the amount of conversions and godliness that we see in the church and in the land around us. And it seems to me that one of the reasons that we're not seeing many conversions in this our day is because there's not a great deal of teaching concerning God's ways. There's a great deal about religion. There's a great deal about having great feelings. But it seems to me there is not too much teaching of transgressors the ways of God. And there are many people preaching out of the Bible. And quite frankly, they're preaching on all sorts of things. But they're not teaching sinners the ways of God. And there's not many conversions. Now, I'm not saying there's an exact relationship. But I am saying this, that God's word is not going to return unto him void. And where there is the preaching of the gospel, there is fruit following. That is promised, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And men and women are convicted when they are taught the ways of God. And men and women are converted when they are taught the ways of God, and especially by someone who speaks out of the depth of their own experience. And that is why we are encouraged to speak the word of God. It may be that we will speak to an individual and they will not be converted, so be it. But it may be that we will speak to them and they will be converted. But if we do not speak to them, they will not be converted. Because how can they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And people will never be converted to God until they hear about God, until they are given that hope that God is merciful even to the worst of sinners. And if they come to him in penitence and in confession, they too will be received. Their sins will be blotted out, and they will have peace with God and a place in the kingdom of God. That's what David is saying. And so he is going to teach, he's going to write, he's going to speak, because he knows that this is the method that God has appointed for restoring backsliders and for converting sinners unto himself. And he is enunciating here a great principle that applies not only to him as God's prophet, but to you and to me as the people of God. We must speak to our neighbors. We must speak to our children. We must speak a word in season. We must speak concerning the great things that God has done for our soul. And if we would do it more often and speak in such a way, speaking the truth in love, I tell you this, we would see more conviction of sin amongst the nations. We would see more conversions unto God. And this is what David is saying he's going to do, because he understands the ways of God. And he is going to exemplify in a new life, a new witness for God, that he himself has experienced this grace of God. Now, time has gone. I'd better stop at that point. May God bless his word to us.